Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Nice to catch a breath. Church is so busy. Running all the time. I notice how many people identified with the whole, you know, where you're going shopping after this. I actually enjoy going to the mall at Christmas. I enjoy the bustle and the busyness. It's better if you don't have a list of things you have to buy. I enjoy every once in a while you hear like a real Christian Christmas carol. You know, I have to admit some of the other ones are starting to grow on me. Some of the, I guess, the more recent non-Christian traditional Christmas songs. Some of the newer ones are awful. Like, I don't want to rant on this for a long time, but that Paul McCartney one, that's terrible. And I mean, we all know that Paul McCartney's better than John Lennon, but John Lennon wins in the Christmas song category in this one. I think it's probably the only one that might be worse is Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart, which is not even a Christmas song. It's about breakup at Christmas. In fact, what I've realized is that a lot of the newer Christmas songs that aren't covers of old ones are, they're not songs about Christmas, they're songs about relationships at Christmas. Because over time, we, as a culture, society, we don't really know what Christmas is about anymore. We're rocking around the Christmas tree, but we don't know what the tree is for. Somebody was complaining to me about their kid's Christmas concert, how all the real meaning had been removed from it, and it's all about singing songs about celebration, but we don't know what we're celebrating. Now, as followers of Jesus, we do. And I find that the Christian songs are happier. A joy and peace. Like, even the old pagan songs, like Deck the Halls, are happy. Whereas all the other ones are all about, well, again, they're about relationships at Christmas. So we're going to talk about, probably like most churches in Newmarket today, what's the real meaning of Christmas and all of that. Before we really jump in, I do have a couple of important announcements. The first one is we have a service next week. We also have that service in between Christmas and New Year's that's it's sort of that odd one. And because of the oddness of it, we're not sure how many people show up. We're only going to have one service next week. It's going to be at 10 o'clock. So the people that typically come to the early service, if they miss this, they'll just be early. But if you miss this, you won't be here. So you want to definitely put this on your calendar. We're going to have fun. We're going to be doing some different things, and there'll probably be donuts. You don't want to miss that. So put that on your calendar. Next week, it's at 10 o'clock. We also have, as our point of contact at Crosslands Church, an online service called Crosslands.live. It's our easiest point of access if you have any questions, if you want to know announcements. If you missed the announcements at the beginning of the service, they will all be on Crosslands.live. If you want to get on our mailing list, our announcements are all emailed out Friday or Sunday morning really early. And if you want to know that stuff, that's the easiest way to do it. If you're looking for a small group to get involved in, you can find that on crosses.live. If you're looking for giving options, somebody texted this morning and asked if you can do like automated giving. That's, you can find out information there on how to do that as well. We don't take an offering in the service, and so crosses.live is one of the easiest ways to find out about all the options that are available. There are people that are very concerned about getting their money in before the end of the year for their tax receipt purposes, and so that may be something that's of interest to you. And if you don't want to do Crosses Live, they can always help you at the information desk as well. We also have on Crosses.live, there's message notes. So there's a relevant scripture passage that we'll be talking about today. There's also application questions. How do I live this out? How do I apply this to my life on a daily basis? Because when we're following Jesus, it's not just about hearing something; it's about the doing as well. I also want to highlight our next steps. We're all on a spiritual journey, and I don't know where you are, but there are different things that we are challenged to do to increase in our maturity as followers of Jesus. The one I want to highlight this morning is volunteering to serve. Following Jesus is not about just volunteering a little bit of time. Service is a way of life as a follower of Jesus. He modeled that. And around Christmas, we usually get phone calls for people that are wanting to serve in our community meal. And actually, I've noticed a trend. It's not people wanting to serve. People want their kids to serve. I want my kids to have a bigger perspective or whatever. And they always call in December. And I started saying to them, you know, we're inundated with volunteer requests around Christmas. It's the rest of the year. So everybody wants to do the feel-good thing at Christmas and gain perspective at Christmas. But what about all year round? And some people that call on the phone, they go, oh, yeah, that's actually a good idea. And we're starting to see people, you know, getting connected to the church through serving at a community meal. But for all of us, serving others is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's all kinds of opportunities to serve outside of here, and there's opportunities to serve in here. And if you're looking for more information about that, there's a on crossness.live, there's a volunteer to serve thing, and we can help you find something that will fit for you. I think that's it. I do, if we have time, I'll entertain text messages if I don't forget. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, my number's at the top of the screen. You can text me, and we'll do that. Okay. So what is so special about Christmas? I've always loved Christmas as a, you know, since I was a kid, because you get presents, right? But what's why do we even do this? If you have any knowledge of the Christian tradition at all, you know it's about the birth of Jesus. Now, there are babies that are born all the time. And I don't mean like, you know, every day. I mean like every second there's a baby being born. 7.6 billion people in the world right now, there's babies born all the time. But why this one birth that actually divides our calendar? So AD and BC is based on when Jesus was born. I mean, they got the date wrong, but they tried, okay? So, because Jesus was likely born about 4 BC when King Herod was still alive. So why is this one birth so special? When you look at scripture, there are four versions of the Gospels. Now, the word gospel really just means good news. There's good news from God to the world, good news from God to us. And there's four different perspectives, and the center of the good news is Jesus in every case, but the four different versions have different perspectives on what that is. So when you read Matthew's version of this good news is that Jesus came to be the anointed or specially appointed king. So that's Matthew's emphasis, and you'll see that, this idea that he's king of Israel and ending up being king of the world. That's why in Matthew's birth story version, you have the wise men coming from the east to honor a king. That's why Jesus' birth was actually a threat to the existing person with the title of king, King Herod. So it's all about Jesus' kingship. When you get to Mark's gospel, Mark is in such a rush to get to the good news. He's like very fast-paced. He skips over the birth narrative completely. He doesn't even have it in there. When you get to Luke's emphasis is on Jesus being the universal savior for all people in the world. And so Luke traces Jesus' lineage back to Adam, and he's communicating that Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the new start. He's the new definer of what God's people is. So Jesus, according to Luke, Luke is presenting him as the savior of all the world for all people. That's why in Luke's version of the birth narrative, you have the shepherds. The shepherds were outcasts in society. They were not looked highly upon. But see, we read the Luke story and the shepherds and the angel and all that other stuff, but the story is much bigger than Luke because you have all kinds of other people, young, old, men and women, all different kinds of people are brought into the story. The news is announced to them and through them because Luke has that wide universal picture. When you get to John is very, very different. And I heard a pastor recently, Tim Keller from Manhattan, I believe that's where his church is. And he says that the other gospels tell what happened. John tells us why it happened. So I want to look at John this morning. It's a very, very different perspective. And I want us to have another, a really close look, not just that Jesus came, but why he came. And so I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion this morning from the beginning of John. I would welcome you to read along in whatever version you have, whether it's on paper or digital or whatever. But I'm going to read John 1, verses 1 to 18. It says this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, I want to give you a little clue before we move on. When John uses the word Word, he's talking about Jesus, okay? And I'll explain that a little bit more later. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's significant. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The word extinguish can also be translated overcome or master. The darkness cannot overcome or master or even comprehend the light. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, that's talking about the Jewish nation, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." First thing I want to do is take a look at that, the word "word," and we've talked about this before at Cross and Church, but this is not just it's not just a casual use of a word. It means message, but the word "word" in the original language is the Greek word "logos," which was a loaded word. It had a whole package of meaning that came with it, and by the time John was writing this down, the Greek philosophers were using this word to describe, particularly the Stoics, to describe the rationale or meaning or purpose behind everything. There's an intent behind everything, and the word they used for that was logos. Now, when John's writing this, he's aware of that, because that Greek philosophy had spread far and wide. There was an ancient Jewish philosopher named Philo, who was actually a Stoic. He wasn't a practicing Jew. He was trying to do a Jewish version of Stoicism, and he used the same word, logos, to describe God. So John uses this word and applies it to Jesus, that Jesus is the logic, is the meaning, is the purpose and intent behind everything. God has a purpose and intent for the world. God has a purpose and a reason and a rationale for you. And that's encapsulated in Jesus. And what's unique here is that we see that Jesus, God's intent, God's message, God's purpose, is not communicated through thunder and lightning or through oracles or priests or through a text, through a book. God's purpose and intent is communicated through a person. That God himself would become a human with all of the package of what it means to be human. Born as a helpless baby, experiencing hunger and appetite and pain and frustration and anger. Everything that it means to be human, he experienced. Because he came to communicate to us God's purpose. When it says that that God became human, this was not an unknown concept in the ancient world. A lot of the mythologies and religions of the day had their stories of gods becoming human, whether in the East they would become avatars, or you even see stories of the Greek gods coming down and becoming human. But the Greek gods in particular, although they were kind of representative of all the kind of polytheistic religions at the time, they were not nice. Like, we understand God is love, okay? That's a basic sort of tenet of Christianity. These gods were capricious. They were temperamental. They were like a really, really bad soap opera. So whenever you see drama going on between people, well, the gods did that but made it godlike. And they did not act on behalf of humans. They used humans for their own ends. When you see Zeus coming down to earth in the form of human or other things, he was usually taking advantage of a woman, getting her pregnant, and then he would be gone. And they would be left to give birth to a half-god or something like that. There's something very unique here about God himself becoming fully human in order to experience full humanness. It says in the text that he made his home among us. The word that's used there for made his home among us is actually a word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In that part in the Old Testament where Moses is leading his people out of Israel, and they're told to construct this elaborate scheme of a temple, a tent, where God would meet with his people. See, because the people could not meet with God directly, face to face, because God is so all-powerful and perfect and beyond our imagination that to encounter him directly would kill us. And so they had this elaborate system of sacrifices and priests and a tent structure with various entrance levels and access points. And the tent was called a tabernacle. And the word that they used when they translated the Old Testament into Greek for tabernacle is the same word that John uses here for made his home among us. Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He was the place where God was in the world. Where do God's people meet with him? In the Old Testament, it's a tabernacle where you're divided by all these layers of different, you can approach only so far. Jesus comes, and this is God tabernacling in human flesh to commune with his people that he made, to be the light to the world. He reveals God to us. See, God is not revealed as a philosophy or a system of behavior or a set of rules. God is not revealed as an institution where you have a particular form of membership and who's in and who's out. God is not revealed as a practice. God is not even revealed as a text, as a book. Ultimately, God is revealed as a person. The Word is Jesus himself. God reveals himself as a person because God is a God who loves, who relates to people. He's a person. And that's the why behind Christmas. Why would God reduce himself into a tiny, helpless infant growing up to be a man, to go through all of the issues of life, to communicate, to reveal God? The last verse in the passage I read, he has revealed God to us. What is God like? What's he like? We look at Jesus and find out what he's like. That's his character. That's what he does. That's who he is. Jesus is God revealing himself to us. My question to you is, where do you need God to reveal himself to you this season through Jesus? How much more do we need to stop and pause and look at him to understand who God is this season? Whatever situation you're in, maybe you're facing loneliness or fear or bitterness or an anxiety for the future. God wants to meet with you through Jesus this season. A few days ago, I was waiting for somebody. They were in a meeting, and I was waiting for them to come out. So I was sitting in this coffee shop, wanting to be left alone. And somebody struck up a conversation with me. And so it's like, okay, all right, let's do this. And it was just chatting about the impeachment. And it went on, and it got a little more personal. And they were talking about, they had some anxiety about something that they were facing in the near future. They had some surgery coming up, and I said, do you believe in prayer? And they said, yes. And I said, can I pray for you? They said, yes. So I prayed for them, and they got all teary-eyed, and you could just see that there's a need because of that disconnect from God. You know, they were talking about some of the addiction issues that they were dealing with, and addiction issues aren't just, they're not isolated. They come from something. They come from a wound, a need, a hurt, and we all have that need for God. I was talking to somebody else, a couple of days later, and they are now a follower of Jesus, but they used to practice a different religion. And they said, you know, it's just so different because in my former religion, there was so much fear, and the best thing you could do to express whatever you needed to God would be to cry, to be in despair. And now that I'm following Jesus, it's all, like they almost couldn't put words, it was almost like it's all joy. That's why our songs are joy to the world, peace on earth. Jesus came to communicate that to us, joy, peace, love. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if your life is characterized by joy, peace, and love, nothing can take you down. Nothing can take you down. If you're bullied by somebody, joy, peace, and love keep you going. If you're facing cancer, love, joy, and peace, you can make it through that. Nothing can take you down. You lose your job, love, joy, and peace. Just imagine that. We have a hard time imagining that because we're so addicted to our circumstances, right? We're so informed by our circumstances. But the Spirit of God living in us, because Jesus came, can give us love, joy, and peace. Why don't we experience that? Well, because we're running all the time from store to store with our lists. And so what I think we find missing in our culture, especially with our celebration of Christmas, is we have all the things that are supposed to point to Jesus. You know, even the tree, you know, supposed to point to Jesus. But sometimes we're so involved with all of those other things, which is like the wrapping on a present, that we end up forgetting the gift itself. And so we're left with the wrappings, and we wonder why there's a feeling of emptiness. Because the center is supposed to be Jesus. The center is supposed to be Jesus. So as you celebrate, I want to challenge you to keep him or to put him back at the center. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to be creative. I know the one thing that we've tried to do with our kids over all the years, you know, we do the presents on Christmas morning, and we always read the Christmas story first. Usually the Luke version, even though it's kind of long, and sometimes it kind of feels like you're rushing through it because the kids really want to open the presents. But we want to do something to put the attention on this is the reason, Jesus is the reason. Without that, all you're left with is an empty box, an empty wrapping. And sooner or later, like on Boxing Day, it's like you're sitting around with all this paper and boxes, and you can feel kind of empty. Because without Jesus at the center, all the rest of it is just, it's just the box. It's just the box. Read the story. Give God time. Ask him to speak to you. His message, his word, he wants to reveal himself to you over and over and over. Because God's infinite, right? So as much as you may think, yeah, I've got this, I know this, there's always more because he's infinite. And so there's something that God wants to say to you this Christmas season, and he will if you open your ears and let him. Give him some time. Take a break from the busyness. Not to, you know, center yourself or whatever for all the good that that is, and that's fine. But to more than that, to let Jesus reveal God to you this Christmas season. Maybe you're here and you've never been a follower of Jesus. Maybe this is all new to you, and you're saying, I've never experienced that love, that joy, that peace. I want to. I don't know how. How do I do that? I'm going to give you the opportunity today. It's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as A, admitting your need for God. What I have going on feels like empty wrapping. It feels like there's nothing of substance there that makes life worthwhile. I want to know that rationale, that meaning, that purpose, that intent, even that relationship with the Creator who made me to love me. I want that. Admit your need for him. B, believe that God has something better for you, that this is available to you through Jesus coming, through Jesus putting on meat, putting on flesh to live as a human. So you were made to truly live. You were born to live. Every one of you is born to live. Nobody's born to not live. Everyone was born to live, and are we really living? There's actually one exception to that. Jesus was not born to live. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die on your behalf so you could have a relationship with God. That was the point, to create access to him that, you know, in the old days, face-to-face access to God would mean our death. But through Jesus, we have access to relationship with God. So the B is believe, trust that is there. And then C, commit your life to him, which means saying no to the way you used to live and saying, okay, I'm following Jesus now. There's a whole new start. And we're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to invite you to pray with me or to at least identify with the words that I'm saying. And if this is what you want to do, just make my words your words. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that, not that you repeat after me, but that you pray with me in your head, okay? Father, I thank you that you have a life for me that I've never experienced before. I admit that what I'm doing now is not working. that it's like an empty box. And so I'm choosing to trust in Jesus right now. I'm choosing to say no to my old life and to commit myself completely to you. Father, let me see and understand who you are and have that relationship with you that will fill me with love and joy and peace. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And if you've made that your prayer this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to connect with us and just let us know. If you go to crossness.live, there's a button that says follow Jesus. And there's a reason for that, because we are not meant to walk alone. Our spiritual journey is not something we've ever meant to walk alone. And so we want to be able to connect with you and set you on a path to maturity as a follower of Jesus. So connect with us through that crossness.live. You can also talk to somebody at the information center. God has a life for you that's beyond your imagination. That's why joy to the world. God made you to love you. He made you for relationship with him. And there's a life that's beyond your imagination through that. I have some text messages. I said I would read any text messages that were relevant. Oh, here's a secondhand text message. It's about the service next week. Your dad could have had a good pun with the donut. You do not want to miss it. Yeah. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. That was all that was worth. Okay, here's one. It says you can respond to this privately, but it's a good question, so it's worth reading. Have you heard the argument that Jesus was not born in December? What's your take on the date confusion? Are there other things twisted, mixed up, covered up, or covered about Jesus, like his wedding to Mary Magdalene and having kids? So nobody knows the exact date Jesus was born. Scholars think it was likely in April. And I think the point is less when he was born than that he was born. So there was a pagan festival that was celebrated on the winter solstice, which was actually yesterday, the 21st, shortest day of the year. Days are getting longer now. That's good news. And it was a celebration for the Roman god Saturn. And so the Christians said, you know what? That we don't like that celebration, so we're going to start celebrating Jesus' birth on that day. Saturn was a particularly nasty god. There's a lovely painting by an 18th century or 19th century painter of Saturn eating his children. Yeah. And so there's a really good reason why we choose to celebrate Jesus' birth instead of Saturn, really, honestly. So that's why that date was chosen. Again, nobody knows the exact date. Are there other things that have been... There's all kinds of weird traditions that are out there, like that the wedding to Mary Magdalene and having kids. There's no legitimate source for that. If you've ever had the misfortune, I don't know, if you ever watched the Da Vinci Code, there's all kinds of bizarre misinformation in that. Dan Brown is no scholar, but I remember there was one scene in where Tom Hanks, the character, or somebody who's talking to him, is reciting from an ancient text. I think it's called the Gospel of Mary. And there's an actual Gospel of Mary. There's scraps of it. And he says, Jesus kissed Mary on her... Yeah, well, you know what? The page is ripped there. In the original text, scrap. Jesus kissed Mary on her, and the page, we have no idea what it says. So you can go like this and imply it's mouth or whatever, but it could be cheek, it could be hand, whatever. And so this is the stuff that people use to craft these weird, wild, almost conspiracy theories about, oh, what must have happened. And what's interesting is when they do that, they always dismiss these four Gospels. Even though they're the earliest dated, they have the best credibility, but they're not sensational enough for people. So that's kind of what happens. It is what it is. Don't let that interfere with your Christmas celebration and letting God speak to you. Oh, thank you. Art History Lesson Sunday. Painting was done by Goya. Yeah, Goya was interesting. That was the Saturn eating his children. I had forgotten about that. Thanks. probably early 20th century or late 19th. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Let's stand. We're going to close the service. Before we close, I do want to say a couple of things. When the service is done, we turn Theater One into a prayer room. Now, I know there are people here that you might be wrestling with the idea, okay, how do I put Jesus at the center? I want to maybe have him speak to me today. Okay, that's what Theater One is here for. We always encourage everyone here, find one person you've never met before, have a meaningful conversation with them. We encourage you to stay after the service to do that. There's still coffee and tea probably out there. We just ask you to do that in the lobby so that people can pray in here, so it can be kind of a safe place to pray. You can, you don't have to pray alone. You can pray with a friend or a family member or a small group, or you can pray alone if you want. But let's just let the people that want to pray in like a quiet atmosphere. So again, please stay and have conversations in the lobby. I would also welcome you to come back Tuesday night. We're having our Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. It will be packed. So come early, invite a friend. That's what it's for. The whole point of the Christmas Eve service is to introduce people to Jesus. So as much as we enjoy it, as much as we try to make it as entertaining as possible, we really want to be speaking to your friends, your family, your neighbors. Invite them out. We're going to have a blast. I think that's it. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus, and although it can sound trite through repetition, we know that he is the greatest gift. Father, I pray that this season, not only would we recognize that, but we would be open to you revealing more of you to us through Jesus. Father, help us to keep our spiritual eyes and ears open to what you have to say to us through Scripture, through the celebrations. Father, may we see you in a new way this Christmas through Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus came to show you to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the purpose you have for each one of our lives. Thank you for your purpose for the world and for your invitation for us to participate with you in your mission for the world. I ask for your blessing upon each one here, that they would truly encounter you in a new way this Christmas season. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.